or to pass the Bible to you if you need it. Just raise your hand. Also, there's pencils if you need one. But in particular, here's a Bible for you. And it's yours to keep if you need it. Please take it. But for all of us, take our Bibles, turn our New Testament to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. While the Bibles are being passed out, I'd like to just kind of echo something Tim shared. We're called to be salt and light in this world. And there's many ways that which we should do that in sharing God's love and all and making a difference, taking stands for what God would have us to do. But one of those ways is through voting. Don't know how to say much more strongly than it's so crucial that you vote. But you can't vote unless you're registered. First things first, there's registration available. It's coming up. I think the deadline's like the 20th, so now's the time to get registered. Now, have you seen the registration form to vote? Really hard. Let's see. Name. Okay. I think I can do that one. Address. Okay. Okay. I mean, really, just check a few boxes. Are you a citizen, etc., and sign it, and off it goes, and you're registered. So important. Take a few minutes and do that. And then once you're registered, make sure you follow through. There are, on the ballot, of course, many important decisions to be made. Candidates running, propositions before us, and important that you take the voter's guides, set it there, get your Bible out if need be, and consider all of these things in light of what God has said. I would like to say this along that line. You know, as a pastor, I get a lot of encouragement to stand up here and share a lot of things. But at Calvary Chapel here, we just track through the Bible, and that's what we stay about. But of course, there are times when it's important to make sure that we're clear about things. You see, I'm not before you right now to say, yes, vote for this, you know, this water bond that's coming up, or this high-speed transit rail thing or something. I'm not here to do that. But when issues like Proposition 8 come before us, then you're in our turf. That's not political. That's moral, and that is biblical. So for those, and by the way, I'm allowed to do this. We can take stands on propositions. Marriage. One man, one woman. See, I have this belief that the God who made us loves us. And what he designed for our good. Now, of course, there are some people who would say, well, I want to be able to do anything. Well, you know what? God loves you enough to put boundaries and say, you know, this is how I designed things, and this over here isn't how I designed it to be. So in his love, he says, here's how marriage is to be. Well, there are those who'd want to change that, and it's our time to stand up and say, no, no, we're not going to go there. And so I encourage you, vote yes on 8, because it is a biblical issue. God has clearly spoken on it. I'm also encouraging you to look closely at Proposition 4. It's called Sarah's Law. There are information about that in the fellowship hall, but I encourage you to vote yes on that also. The sanctity of life, the importance of marriage as God designed it, he's spoken on these things. And any position other than that, well, first service I said, if you're a born-again Christian, of course, then I had to say, you know what, actually, that's, you can't be a Christian unless you're born again. They go together. But if you call the Lord, Lord, then this is our marching orders. These are the instructions of life. This is health and life and all. And so just take it out. Take out the candidates' positions, take out the propositions, and compare them, and you vote biblically. Vote your values. Take a stand for righteousness. I want to strongly encourage you to do that. There's information and there's registration available in the fellowship hall afterwards. Oh, and by the way, this Friday, all the couples here, all the married couples, we're starting our Fireproof Your Marriage series. It starts this Friday night. If you haven't signed up yet, go check out the information in the fellowship hall. It's going to be it's a six-week series on marriage. I encourage you to be a part of it. I think it's about time we get to it before we're out of time here, huh? Let's get in the Word of God together. We're in Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. It's not a newsflash to any of you to make the statement that we face many trials, many tribulations, many storms, if you will, in our life. Not just literal storms of the weather, but the storms that can come along in terms of the trials and all that we face. And in an analogy of storms and all, this ship, the ship of our lives, can be shaken by some fierce winds. There's no doubt about it. Today's culture has many a swift current that would try to catch up the ship of our lives and move us. Kathy and I love to go camping down at the beach. And you've had this happen. You're down at the beach, put your gear down, your chair and all, and you head out into the water, take your boogie board or something, and you go straight out, catch a few waves, you look up, and you're way down the beach. What happened? Well, the current. The current gets hold of us and takes us down the beach. Not so bad when it comes to being at the beach, but we must be very careful of it when it comes to these lives. Many swift and deadly and destructive currents going on around us. We live in a culture that's like a top going out of balance. Because you know what? Things are going to get worse. They just will. Now, you know, if you come here often, you don't hear me talk like that too often, but it's obvious to many of us, things are getting worse and worse, and they're going to be. And so what we need is a place of refuge. What we need for these ships of our lives is an anchor. A place that no matter what storms or currents we face, we will be secure. Is there such a place? Praise God that there is. This morning we're going to read of and celebrate of just such an anchor for us. We're in Hebrews 6, go to verse 17. Awesome passage of Scripture. Hebrews 6, 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So much here, but this morning, as we begin, just consider some of the words of this text. The fact that God wants us to have a strong consolation. There is a place where we have fled for refuge. That there's a hope set before us. And that this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. And we read words like sure and steadfast. We have in our fellowship, because of our location here near the harbor and the Navy base and all, we have those who are either actively serving in the Navy or have been in the Navy. And if we had time, I could ask for you to share a few things about this or give input. We don't, but if I were to ask some of you guys in the Navy, how valuable is a ship's anchor? I suspect, hopefully, you'd all confirm that, well, it's pretty important. You don't want to set sail without an anchor. Have you ever looked at some of these large ships down there? The aircraft carriers, some of the large ships they have there in the harbor. Have you ever looked at some of those anchors? They are really big. I mentioned this in first service, and our prayer captain, Rudy, came to me afterward. He is a retired chief petty officer from the Navy. And Rudy came to me afterwards and informed me that on a destroyer, the anchor weighs 32,000 pounds. And it has two of them. Because the idea is when you drop those puppies, it's to help that ship stay where it's supposed to be. How crucial is an anchor? And we look at how big. I mean, think about that. You think that's a big anchor? I do. But you know what? The one we're going to read about this morning, those anchors don't compare to it. This morning we're going to read about an anchor of the soul. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. In your great love for us, reach down to us, have called us to you, sent your Son to die, to span that gap, to pay for our sins, and for each one who simply receives by faith, you do save us. And you give us an anchor for our souls, a refuge, a true and living hope. So, Lord, this morning, speak to us about the need for that anchor, the importance of it, the surety of it. And now I pray we'll leave here all rejoicing in that fact that there is indeed an anchor for our soul. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Look at verse 17 with me. The verse begins, "Thus God." It points back to an interesting point I wanted us to begin with this morning as we move to focusing in on our main topic. For just a moment, I want you to picture two people discussing something in which one person is trying to convince the other person of something. You've probably been in that situation. You share with somebody something, something that you know, you've heard, something you saw, and you want to drive home the truth of it. And so what do people often do? They take an oath, meaning they swear by something. "Really, it happened. I swear it did." And when people do that, what do they typically do? Well, they swear on something that is supposed to settle the issue. You're talking to your friend, they go, "Oh, I don't believe it." "No, really, it's true. I swear on," and then you pick something that's supposed to show that it's true. "I swear on my mother's honor. I swear on the Bible. I swear to God." And that's supposed to settle the issue in the discussion. But what I want to point out, in doing that, it's always an oath, a swearing what? From something from the lesser to the greater. You appeal to something greater than yourself to show that person you really mean it. It's really true. You don't say, "Oh, honest, it's true. I swear by the dirt." The person goes, "Well, what's that?" You don't go, "Oh, really? I swear by my cat. That is true." No, that's not going to carry any weight to it. It's always from the lesser to the greater. Well, let me ask you something. If you're God, and you want to show people that it's something really, really true, and so you kind of condescend, if you will, to where people are at, and say, "Okay, I'm going to give you an oath." Well, who does God swear by? What can God swear by? If it's always from the lesser to the greater, there's nothing greater than God. So what does he do? He swears by himself. Nothing greater. So he swears by himself that this is true. Let's read it. Verse 13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he," that's Abraham, "had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." So we swear by the greater, and it's supposed to settle things. God, not able to swear by anything or anybody greater, swears by himself. But the goal is the same. He wants to settle something for us, to have it settled in our heart. Having read that, let's go back now. "Thus God," verse 17, "thus God, determining, desiring, wanting to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." In the Greek here, this word promise, where it says that he wants to show to the heirs of promise, the word promise there actually has a definite article in front of it. So it should be translated really "the promise." So he wants to show something to these who are the heirs of the promise. What's the promise being spoken of? Romans 4:13 clarifies it. "For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Romans 4:16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So, the term here, the heirs of the promise, refers to those who by faith have received Jesus as their Savior. So let's make sure. God wants to make something known. To who? To those who are the heirs of the promise. Abraham is the father of all those who believe by faith. Righteousness, right standing is given to us by faith in Jesus. That's what God has declared. So that's who he's aiming at here. Well, what is it he wants all of us who receive Christ, what is it he wants to show us? Look at verse 17 again. Determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's us, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So we see he wants us to know the immutability of his counsel, of his word, the immutability of his counsel. Now there's a word you use every day, the immutability. What does that mean, immutability? It means basically that God will never change his position as to his promise. That God, having made a promise, will keep it. That God will stand by what he says. He means it when he says it. And as it's about to tell us, God cannot lie. So he wants you to know the surety. So what's he saying? He said, I made an oath to you, you heirs of promise, that what I say, I mean. It's sure. Which leads us to verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Two immutable things, that God promised it, God said it, and he made an oath regarding it, and God cannot lie. He's trying to settle the issue. It is sure. You see that? I mean, there's something here he really wants to make sure we have settled in our hearts. Look at verse 18 again. That we might have strong consolation. A couple of definitions, but are important. The word strong here in the Greek is a word that speaks of indwelling strength embodied or put forth either aggressively or as an obstacle to resistance, as an army or a fortress. So this idea of strength here means something that is going to stand against anything that might come against it. The word consolation is a word that means to exhort or encourage. So when you put them together, the point that the author of Hebrews is trying to make is that God's promise and his oath regarding it are to be like a strong army or a fortress against doubt and discouragement. That whatever might try to come against it, it will not succeed. God's desire is that this would be a settled place. And we'd understand the surety of our anchor he's about to talk about. This place of refuge we've come to. See, those who have fled, it says here, who have fled for refuge, lay hold of the hope set before us. The fleer's hope, our only hope, is in the one who God sets before us. Peter said in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And now we come to verses 19 and 20. Awesome, awesome stuff. This hope we have, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This hope we have. Remember the context here. Hebrews was written to Jews who had become Christians, but some were being tempted to go back to the old Levitical order, under the old sacrifice, the Old Testament, all. And the author is saying, all those sacrifices pointed to Jesus. They pointed to the Lamb of God. He's come now. Going back will do you no good. They were just pointing forward to him. And he's our refuge. He's our salvation. And so he's better. He's better than the angels. Remember, we've been working our way through here. That he has a better priesthood. He ushers in a better covenant. That's been a continual argument here. And so that's the hope that's being talked about here, the hope we have in Jesus. This hope of the new covenant over the old one. The gospel of grace over the works of the law. The hope of Jesus as our Savior, our Messiah. this hope. And he puts in the name again, Jesus, even Jesus, he says, to make sure we know who he's talking about. And what describes his hope? What analogy, what figure does he point out? This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. We need an anchor in these days that we live in. Man always has needed one for salvation, for peace, for stability in his life, for all those things it's about. An anchor of the soul. And how does it describe it? Both sure and steadfast. There's blessing in considering those two words that describe the anchor. I want to do that for a moment. The distinction between these two adjectives, sure and steadfast, speak of two tests that might be applied to the anchor. The word sure here is the translation of a word that means something that cannot be made to totter when put to the test. In other words, you can't make it capsize. You can't make it lose balance. The word steadfast is a translation of a word that speaks of something that does not break down under the weight of something that steps on it. And so when you put it together, this hope that the believer has in Jesus is an anchor of the soul which cannot be made to capsize or to sink under the stress and strain of this life. So crucial that we have our anchor there, and then once we do, that we understand what that means to us. A sure and steadfast anchor. You can really rest in the salvation and the promises of God. Let's make sure we understand where our anchor is hooked to. Do you remember how we looked just a couple of weeks ago in chapter 4? Allow me to read chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 again. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus has passed through the heavens, it says for us. Combine that. Let me just read Romans 8:34. It says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So, this anchor, the anchor at the end of the chain, so to speak, that's hooked to our lives, is none other than Jesus. The anchor of the believer's soul, this hope of eternal life, lies in, as Hebrews points out here, the one that's called our great high priest. The one who's gone before us, the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. That's our anchor. The Lord, His Word, His promises, the hope of heaven, that's our anchor. See, the anchor of our soul, if you're a believer, that which we are secured to, if we could see it because it's spiritual in nature, we would see that it's an anchor that doesn't drop down into the depths of the unseen below, but it rises to heaven and is secure right there in Jesus. It's anchored to the rock within the veil. Jesus, the anchor of the believer's soul, our anchor, secured in heaven. Know this, though the seas may toss us here, the anchor is secure there. And it tells us here, which enters the presence behind the veil. What does that mean? The temple in Jerusalem, at its very center, had a place called the Holy of Holies. In front of it, separating it from everything else, was this large, tall, thick veil. And behind that veil was the Holy of Holies. It was an inner room in which once a year, and only once a year, the high priest, and only the high priest, would go in on the Day of Atonement and intercede for the people. Scripture teaches us that when Jesus was crucified, that veil in the earthly temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying now that the way was open. Access is now available 24/7. We can come boldly before the throne, as we saw earlier, through that shed blood of Jesus. Now, the Holy of Holies, the temple and all on earth, was simply an example, if you will, of the reality in heaven. Scripture teaches that. And so therefore, the Holy of Holies represented the presence of God. Through Jesus, who has gone there for us, we now can enter in Him and through Him, and have and be assured of the presence of God. Access to God. See, not just into the Holy of Holies here on earth, but into the Holy of Holies in heaven itself. Our anchor is anchored. That's where our anchor is fastened. That's where our great intercessor sits. And that's where he's gone to be a forerunner of where we will get to go someday. See that word where it says where the forerunner has entered for us? And then he makes sure you understand that that's speaking of Jesus. Interesting word there, that word forerunner. Prodormo. It describes one who goes on ahead to prepare the way. It's a Greek word that was used to describe those who would be pioneers. Someone who cuts a pioneering path. We might think of it as maybe an explorer, or someone who goes off into the wilderness to pave the way for the settlers and all that are going to come behind. It's a word that was used in the military in those days, the Roman military and all, which it represented those who were like the scouts, who went out ahead of the army and scouted out the way and prepared the way for the rest of the troops. Another application of the day, which kind of fits with this whole idea of being a ship and the anchorage and all, it's interesting. In those days, as the ships would approach the harbor, because of maybe the narrowness or the shallowness of the harbor, perhaps the waves were really big on a particular day, it's very common for the ships to send out a little pilot boat that would go on ahead into the harbor, taking the anchor and all with it. And getting into the harbor, would throw out the anchor there, making sure the ship, though it is still outside the harbor, not home yet, has its anchor inside the harbor. And by following the rope or the chain, it would direct them safely right into it. That's Jesus, our forerunner. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He has paved the way for us. He's gone before us. It says He's in us. We have the assurance that we're going to be there. That's the hope that's set before us. So this morning, the question becomes, where is your anchor? Where is your hope? What are you really fastened to? What will the storms that are coming going to reveal about where your anchor is fastened? Picture, if you will, if we went down to look at one of these large ships down here at the harbor. And we're looking over the ships. I mean, some of them are gigantic. And you go over and I go, oh, let's take a look at the anchor. And you went up there to the front, you saw like a little rope hanging there with maybe like a Coke bottle with some sand in it or something. You look at that anchor, you look at that and you go, hold it. This ship's in trouble. No such worry with Jesus. More than able to hold you in whatever storm you face. What if we went out and saw a ship that was anchored somewhere, but we could see down? Maybe it's shallow enough or clear enough. Let's say we could see down there, but we look and the anchor doesn't have any hooks to it. Or let's say it's kind of laying on the top of the sand down there. Hasn't really gotten on to anything. Hasn't really gotten hold. Again, you say, uh-oh, these sailors are in for trouble. This ship's going to have problems. No such worry with Jesus. Secure, anchored to the rock with a capital R that's in heaven. So important that we are anchored. See, that's what God wants us to know here. Now, I, not being someone who does a lot of sailing, but it's my understanding, let me ask you this. When you throw the anchor out, and you can tell that it's hit the bottom or it's secured on something, now what you tend to do, I know you guys can nod your head, but do you kind of take up the slack? Do you make sure that, like any of you guys, you're out, maybe you're fishing, do you kind of, okay, I make sure that now it's got a pretty good hold? Do you throw your anchor out and then say, okay, it's hooked down there, now let's let all the rope out we can because I want to drift everywhere? You say, what's the point of your anchor, guy? You've got so much slack here that you're going to bang into those rocks over there. You got to snug up. Christian, are you like that? Well, I got my anchor, but boy, I sure let the rope out. I'm going to go with the flow. And the rest of us go, oh man, what are you doing? There's rocks in your future. Keep a snug hold. Snug up the slack. Do what God says for our good. Obedience is the path of blessing. But first things first. See, ours, if you're a believer, is the place of hope. We've fled to this true and living hope, an anchor of the soul, that no matter what comes along, we can know we're going to withstand it because of who we're hooked to. What a strong image God has given us here, an anchor for our soul, Jesus. We know it has been declared that that's exactly what this is talking about, by the way. Andrew Murray says, this hope is the access Jesus gives us to his very presence. Kenneth Weiss says, it is the hope of eternal life we have through Jesus. First things first, you got to have it. How do I get an anchor like this? An anchor that assures me of heaven and will see me through this life. You don't get this anchor because of how cute you are. You don't get this anchor because of how smart you are. You don't get this anchor because you go to church. You don't get this anchor because you're basically a good person. You don't get this anchor because you hang out with nice people. You don't get this anchor because of some kind of thing, a work you do, or some lifestyle or something. The only way to get this anchor is by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you don't get this anchor just because your mate has this anchor. And you don't get this anchor because you're born in America. You only get this anchor because you receive Jesus as your Savior. You must personally recognize that we're all sinners, but Christ died for that sin. But you must do business with Him, confessing that you are a sinner and saying, Lord, apply that shed blood to my life. I receive that gift of life. Come in. Have me. Forgive me. I'm yours. You must have done that. You don't get that anchor because your kids have done it. You don't get that anchor because your parents have done it or your mate has done it. You get that anchor because you've done it. If you haven't done that, you are anchorless and you have no place, you have no security, no surety of heaven. You are lost. But He doesn't want you to be, so He sent His Son to die for you. Make sure you receive. But if you have, it's on my heart this morning to really encourage you. You know what? An anchor may not be that important, at least seem to be until you need it. So all of a sudden, you got the storms are blowing, and there's the rocks. And man, I need something to anchor me down. What am I saying? When the storms come, we appreciate it. Storms are coming. They just are. No matter how this election goes, overall, in these end times, it's going to get worse and worse. And you appreciate an anchor a whole lot more when all of a sudden you're being buffeted by the storms. Appreciate Him now. Praise Him now. Thank Him now. Because you know what? No matter how the election goes, God will still be on the throne November the 5th. Amen. I looked over the sample ballot, and I see anywhere in there it says, where, let's vote and decide if God is really there. Let's vote whether God really is on the throne. No, that's not up for voting. That's a sure thing. Don't get rattled by it when we see this culture going downhill. When you feel the strong currents wanting to pull you the world's way. Don't get rattled. Yes, stand for righteousness. Be salt and light in every opportunity you can be. Point to the anchor, because that's what people really need. They're getting duped. But you don't have to be in fear, because it's a sure anchor, and it's set. And one of these days, we follow that rope on home, and we're there. Meanwhile, no matter what tries to pull on me here, I got an anchor for my soul. So the call this morning, if you haven't received of him, make sure that you have. Tim, why don't you go ahead and come on up. And if you have received of him, rejoice in it, rest in it, and proclaim it. You know what? As things get worse and worse, as economies ebb and flow, as all these cultural things change, as people are shown what a sinking, shaky, sandy foundation this world offers, there's going to be an increased need, awareness of need. Show them. Point to our sure anchor. This anchor for the soul. This hope that we have. This true and living hope in heaven. Be salt. Be light. Let's pray. Father, we have heard your word proclaimed, your truth set before us, demonstrating your great love, that in your love you've made a promise, you've made an oath, you're trying to drive it home, that there is a refuge, a hope that can be an anchor for the soul. Father, if there's anybody here that hasn't received, hasn't laid hold of eternal life through Jesus Christ, I pray that this morning would be that time. While our heads are bowed, I just want to give a moment, an opportunity. Please, I encourage you, don't be concerned about those around you, what they're thinking, what they're doing. Don't let others distract right now, but instead, just think for a moment. Have you personally received of Jesus Christ? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you die today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know for sure you have this anchor for your soul? This anchor anchored in heaven. Now is your time. We're just going to take a moment while Tim plays some guitar for us. We have a chance to reflect upon things. If you haven't received of Jesus and you want to do that, we invite you to just get up out of your chair, come down front, and let me lead you in a prayer that would be inviting Jesus in. Is today the day where you settle the issue? Is today the day where you know that you have that anchor for your soul? We invite you to do that now.